1952, Private Evans was on her way home from her first military assignment. She was on her way home when she refused to move to the back of the bus. Upon refusing, she was taken to jail and detained for 13 hours. Evans sued the Interstate Commerce Commission for discrimination, and despite a judicial victory in November of 1955, the ruling was not enforced in any way for another 6 years. This marks the first known event of a person of color refusing to give up their seat on a bus for a white person in this country. It's an event that virtually nobody, except for experts in the history of the civil rights movement, even knew occurred until almost 70 years after it happened. Evans is now 91 years old. 3 years later, in March of 1955, Claudette Colvin refused to give up her seat for a white passenger. As a result, she, just like Private Evans before her, was handcuffed and arrested. Now, her story was somewhat different from Evans, though, in that her actions only predate that of Rosa Parks' famous refusal by a few months. In fact, civil rights activists considered publicizing Colvin's actions. They considered sparking a boycott with those actions even then, but it was decided that her story should be kept quiet. See, Claudette Colvin was 15 and unmarried and pregnant. Not a good front woman for a movement that wanted to be seen as respectable. So again, another story was all but lost to history until decades later. Rosa Parks, the face and the name we all know, and for good reason, please don't misunderstand me or think I'm trying to diminish her contribution or her bravery. But before there was a Rosa Parks, before the civil rights icon attributed with prompting the Montgomery bus boycott of 1955, there was Sarah Evans, and then there was Claudette Colvin. These trailblazing young women set in motion that which would be later attributed to Parks. Their names are scarcely, if at all, associated with the civil rights movement, yet their actions precipitated one of the most pivotal events of that time of history. Evans, and then Colvin, and then Parks. Jesus, unique and important as he was, he had a forerunner too. John the Baptist, in many ways, was for Jesus what these women were for Rosa Parks. He was what all forebears and frontrunners are for the chosen people that come after him. Forerunners are unseen figures and unsung heroes. Their backstories are unknown. The details of their lives are underimagined or undervalued. They get minimal attention because they're forerunners. As was demonstrated in the kids' activity, thanks again, Luke, forerunners get the path ready for the people who are coming after. They're those who plow the ground, they till the soil, they get things ready for the change that is yet to come. They aren't the one. They're those who come before. But still, Advent is a time for talking about forerunners and times before times. So who is this John the Baptist guy anyway, and what exactly did he do that got him a coveted spot on the Advent lectionary reading list? A quick skimming of the Gospels will let you know that John the Baptist's life and Jesus' life look pretty similar, at least up until the point where John is killed by Herod so that he can give his head as a birthday present to his daughter, which I had less than stellar birthday gifts, but Lord have mercy. They both proclaim the coming kingdom of God, and they're both persecuted for it. Biblical historians think that in many ways John laid the foundation for the community of faith that Jesus would become the leader of. After all, John was baptizing people into this new way of life before Jesus was out there preaching and teaching. Jesus didn't teach anyone anything about the kingdom of God until after John baptized him. Because forerunners and preparers, they are important. They're the opening act that get the world ready for the main event. They open our ears so when the headline message is delivered, almost tell from his appearance that he is not chosen one material. He's got Forerunner written all over him. The scene is set in the wilderness, and that's a pretty vague word, wilderness. So I cracked open my Bible dictionary to see if I could figure out exactly what Mark meant by wilderness. And I learned that at that time, if something was referred to as the wilderness, it meant that wherever that place was, it was absolutely, positively not meant for human habitation. And that's where John lived. He lived somewhere not meant for people. Not only that, but folklore had it that the wilderness was the place where all the demons lived, you know, when they weren't busy living in people. The wilderness was the last place you wanted to be. And yet John knew that the highway God would have him build, the road Isaiah prophesied, that would prepare the way for the arrival of Emmanuel, God with us. Well, sorry, but that sucker's cutting right through the wilderness, so somebody's got to go put down the pavement. Somebody's got to go where no one else has gone or no one else has wanted to go. God could have put that road anywhere. There's loads of cities, plenty of existing streets that could be used or modified, but no. The path God takes in coming to us is not the path of least resistance. It's the path of greatest surprise. God is doing a radically new thing in ways radically different from what we expect. And sometimes we have to be the people to take those first steps into the wilderness, to make a path ready for real change and redemption to happen. Sometimes that's the job God has set aside for us, and it isn't glamorous, and it won't get us a lick of fame or notoriety or financial compensation. In fact, it'll probably be a pain in the neck. We'll probably be criticized and scrutinized and doubted and put down, like Lord knows John the Baptist was, and Sarah Evans, and Claudette Colvin. Can you imagine being told your act of bravery isn't good enough because you're pregnant? I know some of you have expressed to me a passion for partnering in ministry in ways that are brave and new and maybe scary. Just an example I want to lift up to you of what some of your brothers and sisters in this church want to do, some trails they want to blaze in the wilderness. I've heard some of you say that you would love to partner in ministry with the jail across the street, with our neighbors, as we could otherwise categorize. That'll get you criticism and a headache or two. And it's a holy pursuit. And I pray you and God and whoever will go with you on that journey embark on it in the new year. You have my full support. And I know others of you have passions and dreams you're too scared to say out loud, either for fear of sounding crazy or for fear that if you say it, you'll actually have to do it. If ever there were a time for crazy, it's Advent. God loves to take us off the beaten path, frightening as that may be for us. In this season,